Luke chapter 7, 1 to 17. Hear the word of the Lord. After he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue." And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you. But say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes. And to another one, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. Let's pray. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There's a genre of movie that I call the sports movie because they're basically all the same. There is an underdog team that doesn't have any chance of winning anything. And then lo and behold, the end of the movie, it can end in one of two ways. This is the only variation. It can end with the underdog team winning the championship or losing but winning the hearts of everybody in the process because it's a moral victory. So either they win or they win. They win the championship or they win the hearts of everybody because of their effort and their determination. And we all love those movies because we know that we're going to feel good in the end. We know that it's going to be a feel-good movie. We're not going to be surprised. We know it's going to be heartwarming at the end of the movie because the underdog somehow comes out on top. In Luke, there are a number of underdogs. The Gospel of Luke actually focuses on the underdog. And the underdog comes out winning, but not because of his or her grit and determination and perseverance, but because he or she encounters Jesus. And Jesus, as we've seen throughout Luke, Jesus reverses the fortunes of people. He brings the high down, and he brings the lowly up. And we'll see two stories here that are put together as Luke likes to do, because there is also another characteristic of Luke. There is a great deal of attention to women in Luke. And what he likes to do is to pair stories about a man and a woman, and he puts them together. And that's what we have here. We have a story about a man, and it happens to be a powerful man who has power in the society as a Roman centurion. And then we find a woman who happens to be a humble woman who has just become destitute because she has lost all of the men in her family. So the first story is about this centurion. And it says that Jesus returned to Capernaum, and this was one of his bases of operation. It's up on the Sea of Galilee, up in the region of Galilee, and it's where he did much of his preaching and his miracles in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it says here that he had his first of three encounters with a centurion. Now, as the name indicates, centurion, originally a centurion was a captain of 100 men in the Roman army. But then that 100 got looser. It didn't have to be necessarily 100, but it's what we would think of as an army captain. And this is the first of three centurions in Luke's writings. The next time Jesus has an encounter with a centurion, it's at the cross. And the centurion is able to declare something at the cross that other people did not recognize yet. And then the third encounter is in the gospel, or not in the Gospel of Luke, but rather in Acts, which is also written by Luke. And we find a centurion in Acts chapter 10, where Peter is invited to go and to preach the gospel to these Gentile family members of this centurion. So all three of these centurions are noble-minded men, which is something of a surprise because these are the oppressors. These are the hated Roman oppressors, but these centurions are noble-minded, and this one in particular had regard for the life of one of his, it's translated here, servant, slave is probably what he was, and many masters of slaves were not really have much regard for the lives of their slaves, but here he says he had a servant who was sick, he was precious to him, and it says here that he heard about Jesus, because Jesus was operating in that area, and he probably heard that Jesus heals people, that Jesus was able to touch people. You remember the emphasis in Luke on touching? Jesus was able to touch people and to heal them. And so he said, I'm going to send to this Jesus. And he didn't go himself because he was a Roman centurion and Jesus was a Jewish itinerant preacher. But you would think that he wouldn't want to go to Jesus because Jesus is too lowly for him and he's too mighty for Jesus. But in his own mind, it was the opposite. He needed an intermediary to be able to get to Jesus. And so he said, well, Jesus is Jewish. I'm going to go to the elders of the town and have them talk to Jesus for me and present my request. And so it says in verse 3, when the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent him elders of the Jews asking him to come and heal his servant, because that's how Jesus healed. He would come and he would touch and he would heal. And it says that the elders in verse 4, they came and they pleaded with him earnestly. And notice how they pleaded with Jesus. It says, he is worthy, verse 4, he is worthy to have you do this for him. For he loves our nation. This is unusual, a Roman who loves the Jewish nation. And it says, and he is the one who built us our synagogue. So he had paid to have their synagogue built for them. So he says, Jesus, he's worthy for you to do this. If anybody's worthy among the Gentiles, he's a worthy Gentile because he's expended his effort and his money to be able to serve us Jews. Now, we don't know anything else about this centurion. We don't know if he was what was called a God-fearer, that is, a Gentile who was Jewish in everything, except he hadn't submitted to circumcision. He hadn't become an actual Jew, but he believed the scriptures and worshiped the true God. He may have been that. It looks like he was. But at any rate, he was very generous towards the Jewish people and the nation. And Jesus heeded this appeal saying he's worthy for you to do this. So Jesus starts on his way in verse 6. And then it says, when he was not far from the house, the centurion had second thoughts about this. The centurion wasn't so sure about Jesus coming to his house. Now, we don't know if it was because he knew that it would be a sacrifice for a Jew to go to a Gentile house, and he didn't want to put Jesus in that situation. But his explanation was other than that. That may have been part of it, but his explanation was different. He sent friends. First, he sent elders. Then he sent friends. It doesn't say what kind of friends, Jews or Gentiles. Non-Jews, it says in verse 6, he says, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume, that is, literally, I did not consider myself worthy to come to you, but say the word and let my servant be healed. Notice the two different appeals here. The elders come and say what? He's worthy. Because he has supported us and he has paid to build the synagogue. But he sends messengers saying what? I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. That's why he didn't presume to come, but he sent others. But notice what he did say. He said, "Say the word, and let my servant be healed." This is a remarkable statement. So far, Jesus has healed a number of people, but he's done so person to person, and he's done so so closely that many times he has touched them. But this Roman centurion somehow has figured out that Jesus didn't have to be present in order to heal, that Jesus could simply speak the word from afar and the man would be healed. If you look back in Psalm 107, verse 20, it says about God, and it could be that the centurion knew the scriptures well. It says, "He sent out his word and healed them." How did God send, heal them? He sent his word. And he healed them. And here this Roman centurion is attributing that power to send out his word and heal. He's attributing that power to Jesus. And then, you know, you remember Jesus has told some parables? Now the centurion tells the parable teacher a parable. And he uses his own experience. And he says, "I understand the power of the word. For one who is under authority and one who has people under him in authority." He says, "I understand that. I'm a soldier. I'm a captain. I'm under authority. I have higher ups. And not only that, I have subordinates. And with regard to those subordinates, if I say to one, 'Go,' guess what he does? He goes. And if I say to one, 'Come,' guess what he does? He comes. And if I say to a servant, 'Do this,' what does he do? He does it. They don't have a choice. Why not? They're under authority. And so that's why he says to Jesus, "Simply speak the word." What is he saying? "This illness of my slave, it's under your authority. All you need to do, Jesus, I know that all you need to do is speak the word. And you have authority over this sickness, and it will obey you. It has to." And so Jesus, for only two times in the Gospels, he marvels. This is the only two times that Jesus, this verb is used about Jesus. He marvels here. In verse 9 it says, "When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And turning to the crowd, he explained to the crowd why he marveled. He says, 'I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith.'" He's not saying he didn't find any faith in Israel, but he's saying he didn't find this level of faith in Israel. So this Gentile has outstripped all the Jews up to this point in the level of his faith. Do you know when the other time it was that Jesus was said to marvel? It's in Mark chapter 6, verse 6. We already read the version of this same story in Luke. Do you remember when Jesus went to his hometown and he preached in the synagogue? And the result of his sermon in the synagogue was first amazing praise, "Hometown boy does good." And then they were enraged at him. Why? Because he talked about God's compassion for the Gentiles. And they were angry at him to the point that they wanted to throw him off a cliff. Mark tells the story, and then he concludes by saying, "And Jesus marveled at their unbelief." So the two times in the Gospels that Jesus is said to marvel. One time he marvels at the unbelief of those who should have believed. And the other time he marveled at one who would be one of the least likely to believe and yet had greater faith than all he had encountered in Israel. And then, almost as an afterthought, Luke records, "Oh yeah, and they went home and they found the servant well." So the focus here isn't on the healing so much, it's on the faith of the centurion. And Luke doesn't even record that Jesus spoke a word. They just went home and the servant was healed. So it's obviously Jesus did it, but he doesn't focus on that. He focuses on the great faith of this centurion, this mighty man, this captain of Roman armies who humbled himself before Jesus. He was brought low, but he was brought low in his own eyes. Not by force, he was humbled. The mighty was brought down, and he submitted to Jesus as the Lord. Well, that's the first story, and there are a couple of lessons that stand out from this story. One of them is is not surprising to us, but it was something that they had a really hard time with in the first century. And it's this: Jesus came not only for the Jews, but also for those Gentiles. Now, Gentiles, non-Jews. That's how Jews divided the world, that they're Jews and they're non-Jews. Everyone else is a Gentile and non-Jew. And it was a surprising idea in the first century that Jesus would come for people like most of us. We were out. We were on the margins. We weren't in God's purview. And that was a very hard lesson for the people in Jesus' day, even the disciples, to understand. And it didn't become obvious until after Jesus died, after he rose, after he ascended, after he sent the Holy Spirit. It didn't become obvious even then until a centurion named Cornelius saw a vision, and Peter saw a vision, and Peter went, and even when he got there to Cornelius' house, even after these visions, he still didn't know why he was there, and he said, "Why did you send for me?" And Cornelius said, "Because you have a message. God said you have a message for us." And Peter thought, "Oh, the message is for people like them as well?" And he preached the gospel, and lo and behold, what happened? The Holy Spirit was poured out on these Gentiles. So it wasn't for a while that even the disciples understood that the gospel is for the nations. And we never ought to forget that. We ought to remember that the gospel is not just for us, but it's for the nations. And there are many nations out there that have not yet heard about Jesus. And it's on us to get the message to them. The second lesson is this: we must not approach God. We dare not approach God with our own worthiness to present to him, our own religious effort, or how much we have paid into the pot to support whatever good cause or what religious effort. We do not come with a list of our worth before God. And the centurion understood that whatever worth he had in society, in Roman society, whatever worth he had, it didn't cash in before Jesus. He couldn't come talking about his worthiness. He came talking about his unworthiness. But he also came in faith. And you see, faith is a humble posture. Faith is trusting another. Faith is believing in another. Faith is relying on another. It's saying, "I can't do this. I am not worthy. That's why I need to trust." So don't dare to come to God with a list of your benefactions and a list of your efforts and a list of your religious accomplishments, but come to God through faith in Jesus. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's the first story. There's another story. He goes from Capernaum, and then he goes to another town, which is called Nain. And it's the only time this one is mentioned in the New Testament, this encounter. And a great crowd of disciples went with him, it says in verse 11. And he drew near to the gate of the town. Now, the gate of the town is where things were transacted. It's where business was done. It's where important things happened. And he drew near the gate of the town, and he encountered another procession. So Jesus is coming into the town. It looks like another procession is coming out of the town, and these two crowds come together there. And now he finds that there was a man, but this man was being carried on a bier. That is a platform that people were carrying, and he probably was not in anything. He was simply lying on this platform, and he was being carried out because he had died. And then we learn that he was the only son of his mother, and to make matters worse, she was a widow. And in the economy of the day, that meant she was, unless she was an heiress, which was not likely, she was likely destitute and likely to be destitute. Because in the economy of the day, a woman needed to be attached to a man, not always, but generally needed to be attached to a man to have the provision that she needed. So her husband was taken from her, and now her only son was taken from her, and so she was left alone. And here, Jesus takes the initiative in The centurion encounter, the centurion takes the initiative. Here Jesus takes the initiative. It says he saw her and he had compassion on her. And then he did three surprising things. The first thing he did was speak to her in a way that seemed to be entirely inappropriate. He said to this grieving widow, "Do not weep." Now, if you take counseling 101, one of the first things they'll teach you is don't tell people who have a good reason to cry not to cry. It says that Jesus had compassion on her, but it doesn't look at first glance like that was a compassionate thing to say. He goes to this grieving widow who's bereft of her only son, and he says, "Do not weep." But immediately, then he does a couple other surprising things. He went up and he touched the bier, this platform they were carrying the man on. He touched it. Luke, once again, he loves touch. We've seen Jesus touch things that he ought not to touch. The first time we saw him touch someone that he ought not to touch, it was someone with a skin disease. Do you remember that? And by touching someone with a skin disease, Jesus was at risk of being contaminated himself with the uncleanness of that disease. And here he goes up to a corpse, the vessel on which the corpse was being carried, and he touched it, which if you go back and look at the laws of cleanliness in the Old Testament, that's another way to contaminate yourself with ritual uncleanness. But Jesus was not concerned in either of these cases with contaminating himself. So he touched the bier, and the pallbearers stood still, probably rather surprised by this unorthodox action of Jesus. And he said, this is the third thing, surprising thing he did. So he spoke to the woman, said something that seemed to be inappropriate, touched the bier, which was very inappropriate, and then he spoke to the young man, and he gave him an order. Now, why is that inappropriate? Why is that surprising? Because the young man's dead. And giving orders to a dead person doesn't generally produce any effect. And here, he gives an order to a dead person. He says, "I say to you, arise." Literally, it's, "I say to you, be raised." Be raised. And guess what happened? The dead man obeyed his word. He obeyed his word. Do you remember the sickness? The sickness had to obey his word because that sickness was under Jesus' authority. Now what do we learn? What else was under Jesus' authority? What else may Jesus command? And it has to obey him. Death itself has to obey him. He has command over death itself. It says that the man sat up and began to speak. I wonder what he said. Can you imagine? I wonder what he said. And then there's a tender detail here. We already read it in the Old Testament reading about Elijah. When Elijah raised, well, it was God who raised, but through Elijah's prayer, when God raised up that widow's son, it says that Elijah delivered the boy to his mother. And here we have Jesus reenacting that. It says that Jesus gave him to his mother. What did he give her? He gave her son back. But he also gave her life back. He gave her protection back. He gave her economic provision back. And it says that fear seized them all. And they glorified God. Fear seized them all. They'd never seen anything like this. I guess not. They'd never seen anything like this. The interruption of a funeral procession by raising the dead person up and stopping the funeral procession in its tracks. They'd never seen anything like this, and fear seized them. They glorified God, and this is what they declared. Two things. A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. And it says, a great prophet has arisen among us. This is the same verb that Jesus spoke to the young man. He said, be raised. And they're concluding, a great prophet, literally, a great prophet was raised among us. and God has visited his people. And then the report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding countryside. Now, they were likely thinking about Elijah, whom God used to raise a boy, a dead boy, a dead son of a widow. They're probably also thinking about Elisha, if we continue the story and look in the Old Testament. After Elijah, there was Elisha, and God used Elisha also to raise up a son of a woman. And what they concluded was, wow, this is another one. This is a great prophet who was raised up among us. And then they also concluded that in Jesus, God had visited his people. And as Mary announced back in the beginning, in Mary's song, we read this. In chapter 1, verse 51, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He's reversed things. And that's what we see in these two stories. He's reversed things. The mighty centurion voluntarily bowed the knee before Jesus. He was brought low. And this humble woman was brought up and exalted by Jesus' compassion. Then there's this concluding statement. This is the fourth time we've seen a concluding statement about the word went out. Chapter 4, verse 14, chapter 4, verse 37, chapter 5, verse 15. There are these concluding statements about the word about Jesus went out. And we're learning that it's spreading more and more and more. Now, when we think about the people's conclusions here, they were truer than they realized. And this is one of the advantages to our perspective. We have the whole story, and then we hear them say things that were right, but they were more right than they realized. They were truer than they imagined. Jesus was indeed a great prophet. In fact, he was the prophet who was to come. If you go back to Deuteronomy 18, you find that God said to Moses, I'm going to raise up a prophet like you from among your people. And if you disobey his word, you are excluded. If you obey his word, you will find me and find salvation. So you need to obey the word of this prophet who was to come. And now we realize that Jesus was not only a great prophet, another great prophet, he was the great prophet who was to come. And they said, God has visited his people. Wow. What they meant probably at that point was, in this human Jesus, God's work is being manifested. He is once again, like he did with Moses, like he did with Elijah, like he did with Elisha, through this miracle worker, this prophet, God has visited his people. But that's truer than they realized, because they did not know probably yet, but they maybe were starting to get an idea that it wasn't that Jesus simply represented God's presence, but Jesus was and is God's presence. In the person of Jesus, God visited. Personally, he visited his people. They were getting surprise after surprise, but there were some more surprises in store for the people. Robbie told me a story about when he was teaching Bible at a university as an adjunct. He did something unusual for that university. He assigned the Bible as the main text, and he had people read the Bible. And there were some foreign students that were unfamiliar with the Bible, and he assigned to them the Gospel of Mark. And there was one young student who was reading along in the Gospel of Mark, and this was all new to her, and she was taking it all in. And then she told him, when she got to the end of it, she was shocked because they killed Jesus. And she said, I didn't see that coming. That was such a surprise ending for me. And I thought, I wish I could read the Bible like that. I wish I could read the Bible and be surprised at what it tells us. That this one, the great prophet that was raised up among them, this one who is God visiting his people, that at the end, they killed him. They put him on a cross, but that wasn't the final surprise. The final surprise was, 3 days later, what happened? Just like they said, a great prophet was what? Was raised among us. And so what they said was truer than they knew. And so now we understand that this one who had the power over death, who by his word could command death to die, who could command death to flee, who could demand that death relinquish its captives, that one, he himself, submitted himself to death. And then what did he do? Just as we sang today, now the iron bars are broken. That death that has had such a clutch, has such a grasp on humanity for so long, the iron bars are broken. Jesus broke out because God raised up this great prophet from the dead. And so what? So what can he do for us? He can relinquish us. He can rescue us even from death. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even if he dies, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall not die forever. Now, how can we have that? How can we have that rescue even from the clutches of death? Well, we can do what the centurion did. We can humble ourselves before the one, Jesus, who's called, by the way, for the first time in this text, he's called the Lord in the Gospel of Luke. We can humble ourselves before the Lord and not present our own merits before him, not present how good we are, but recognizing how great he is and how great his authority is over sickness, over sin, over death, over hell. All that threatens us, he is the master, he is the one who defeats all his and our enemies. As we come to him with a bowed knee, as we humble ourselves before him and trust in him, a great prophet was raised among us, and God in Jesus has visited his people. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you that we have the rest of the story. We do pray that we would be able to read this story with fresh eyes and once again be surprised at a one who would tell a widow not to grieve or to cry, at a one who would go up and touch a funeral procession and who would command a dead man to rise and he rose, a one who could command sickness to flee and it fled, one who would bow himself to death and whom you would raise from the dead so that he might give life and freedom and forgiveness to those who would, like that centurion, not plead worth, but rather bow our knees before Jesus. So we do that again today, and we pray that we would have the kind of faith that this centurion had, the implicit faith in the power of Jesus' word to command all things that are under his authority, which is absolutely everything. And we pray this in his name. Amen.